Evening, folks. Crisp December evening, first Wednesday of December. I'm not going to do any Christmas today because we're going to have a lot of Christmas in the next Sunday. So, but turn to 258. We're going to do one verse and one chorus of "Oh, How I Love Jesus." You may not even need the book.
Father, what a joy to be in your house this evening with your people. Father, thank you for loving us and calling us together. Thank you for this church that you have established here. And Father, I pray that you might just help us to be very sensitive to truth as it goes out. And dear Father, have your hand upon us. We have learned that we can live without a lot of things. But we can't live without your blessing and your hand upon us as we go through difficult times, as we go through good times. We just want your hand of blessing upon us. Thank you for this evening. Bless it. Bless the prayer time to come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and turn to hymn 197. Let's all stand up. 197, God leads us along. Verse 1 and verse 4. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where waters cold flow bathe the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. On the last, away from the mire, away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. One page over to your left. Glory to his name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory.
Wonderful little book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and just one verse of scripture. It's a verse that you know very well, and it speaks to your heart every time you read it. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. And here's the reason. For the people had a mind to work. The key to any successful project or any successful church is this verse. If the people have a mind to work, that job, that project will get done. It will help a church be a happy and a healthy church if we have this mindset. So I have some thoughts. First of all, the rebuilding of the wall was an impossible task when you just look at it from a human standpoint. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. I almost said Nebuchadnezzar chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You understand that Israel had three great kings that brought her to her glory. Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. Each one of those kings served for 40 years, so there was 120 years of glory. At the death of Solomon in 928 BC, the nation of Israel split. Israel and 10 tribes were in the north, and Judah and 2 tribes were in the south. Israel continued away from God for 200 years. Until in 722, they were conquered by the Assyrians. They were deported, most of them, and brought in other nations to replace them, to marry with the Jews, to force them to lose their identity and their distinctives, and it worked. They were no longer called Jews, they were called Samaritans. And the Jews that we will read about in just a moment, they absolutely despised the Samaritans. Judah ignored what God had done to Israel, and in 605 BC, Judah fell to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. Again, they were deported, and they were there for 70 years, but with great dignity and discipline, they maintained their Jewishness. The Persians overthrew Belshazzar and the Babylonians, and they allowed the people to return to their home for worship. Then in 446 BC, we find the setting for our message. The walls were down. The gates were burned with fire. The people who lived in Jerusalem were struggling. The walls were a sign of strength and security, but it went further than that. It was a sign of dignity and character, the walls around your city. When Nehemiah heard that the walls were down and the people were struggling, it burdened his heart. He was determined to do something about it, but it seemed like an impossible task. Without God intervening, of course, it would have been. Here's some reasons, some good excuses not to get involved if you were Nehemiah. First of all, Jerusalem's 800 miles away. Second, he was only a cupbearer, making sure the king didn't get poisoned. He was protector of the king's house, kind of like a secret service group, and he was in charge of the king's appointments. Third, he could have said, you know what, I serve an unbelieving king. He's not sympathetic. He has his own problems. He has his own agenda. And they all would have been good excuses. He could sit around the rest of his life and say, well, you know what? I'm just one person. I can't do anything. It hurts my heart, but oh well. He could have done that. Or he could say, it looks like an impossible task, but we can try. Let me remind you that with God, all things are possible. Second of all, the steps of success. How do you do the tasks that are impossible or seem impossible? Well, let me give you a long version, and then at the end I'll give you a short version. The long version, first of all, it takes personal involvement. In chapter 1, verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. He just cried. And he mourned certain days. It wasn't a passing thing. And he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. If you feel the need, there is going to be a burden that comes on you. Let me just say this. The greatest burden that you will ever carry is for you not to have a burden. It's for you to just go through your life and think about yourself and not have a burden. Have a burden for other people. Have a burden for your country. Have a burden for your family. Have a burden for your church. You just look at it, you know what, I'm just one person. But he had a burden. Second of all, there was preparation that had to be made. He prayed, he confessed, he fasted. Nothing happened until the leader paid the price. And he did. And he was going to be God's man at that time. And let me tell you something about that. That's still true. Everything rises or falls on leadership. Okay? Third, there was a plan of attack. Go to chapter 2 and let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Now let me just tell you, to go in the presence of the king with a sad countenance could have meant instant death. You weren't allowed to do that. When you went into the king, you always had to have a happy smile on your face. But he was burdened, and the king understood. Seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and he should have been, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, my hometown, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judea, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the king also sitting by him, Artaxerxes, smart king, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And then, ladies and gentlemen, he needed permission. He needed protection. He needed resource from the king, and the king gave it to him. And then he got the people involved. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God that was good upon me, as also the king's word that he spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. When we were getting ready to build this building, Marlene adopted this as our verse for this building program. And we maintained this verse throughout this program. And we needed to let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And then if you're going to get something completed, you're going to have to ignore the negatives. There's always negatives. There's always people telling you that you can't do it. Look at verses 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I'm not going to go into the details, but I'm telling you, when we were building this building, we had lots of negative things. The biggest one was when our general contractor went bankrupt when we were about three-fourths of the way finished. And it was a mess. The first steamboat, it took 32 hours to go from New York to Albany, and the people laughed. 32 hours to go, and it's not that far. The horse and buggy passed the earliest cars out on the road. You had a car and the horse and buggy just going right past you. And people laughed. The first electric light bulb was so dim, people had to use a gas lamp to see it. And people laughed. The first plane ride lasted 53 seconds and people laughed. People laughed at Nehemiah, but they did it because they ignored the negatives. And if you're ever going to complete a task that God has given to you, you're going to have to ignore the negatives. And then the people got their heart involved. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. The priests built the sheep gate. It's where the sheep came in for sacrifice. And then in verse 28, here's what the Bible says. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. And in 29, And they repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house, and him also after Shimeiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And him repaired Hananiah the son of Shelemiah. Boy, there's a bunch of Mayas in there. And Hanun the sixth son of Zalaph, and another piece. And him repaired Meshulam the son of Bechachiah over against his chamber. You see what they're doing here? Where your house is, you were wanting to get that wall up behind your house to protect your house. And you see the wisdom in that. And then it takes personal discipline. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now, when it came to pass... And it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You know what, folks? With Nehemiah, there were all kinds of reasons not to stay committed. But when you're in a position like that, discipline has to take over in your life. And it all depends on your attitude towards the work. And Nehemiah just said, I'm doing a great work here. If you're just playing games with God, it's easy to leave. But if it's a great work, it's worthy of great sacrifice and it's worthy of great discipline. That's the long version. Here's the short version. If God gives you something to do, here's the deal. Put what you have in the hand of God and let God be God. If you're just a lad, you have a little sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, you put that in God's hand and watch God work. Let God be God. Whatever God puts in your hand, you put that in God's hand and let God be God. When it all works, here's our responsibility to God. Chapter 8. Let's read the first 3 verses. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, look at chapter 9 and verse 3. What happened to chapter 9? There it is. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. When God is working in your life and he has his hand upon you, then one of the things that happens is you give more attention to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. God, help us to do it. Father, thank you for your wonderful Word. Thank you for the Holy Bible. Thank you, dear Father, and I don't think I've ever thanked you for this, But thank you for our teachers in first grade and second grade and third grade that taught us how to read. And now we can read your book. And your Holy Spirit can take that and just change our lives. Father, thank you for Mrs. Mann and Mrs. Gentry and Mrs. Barge, my first three teachers that I had. I'm sure that they are passed on by now, but Father, thank you for them. In Jesus' name. It's only been